Well, turn to your Bibles to Ephesians 5, and I don't have an outline for you. I should have made one, but I hope that I can communicate this message from God's Word. I love the book of Ephesians. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are doctrinal. If you want to read Bible doctrine, chapter 1 talks about redemption, the atonement, election, and all the great doctrines. And chapter 2 and 3, that we're one in Christ and the church, how the church is formed together. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are practical. And chapter 4 lists all kinds of instructions. Again, this morning I said we're to put off the old man and put on the new man. And then chapter 4, just to identify some of the statements that are here about the new life, it says that we are to speak the truth about Jesus. We're to put on the new self that God has created. We're not to speak falsehood. We're not to speak untruth. We're to not be angry. Do not sin. Chapter 4, verse 28. And then we're not to give opportunity for the devil. And we're to not steal. We're to labor hard. We're not to talk in a corrupting way or say things that are inappropriate. Verse 29, we're to not grieve the Holy Spirit with sin in our life. We're to not let wrath or anger come in, but we're to instead forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. All kinds of great statements about the Christian walk that we're to put off and put on. And now we come to chapter 5, and the word walk is mentioned three times. And the first time is in verse 1. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Boy, that's a great statement. We're to imitate, you know, God. We're to walk in a way that pleases God. We're to be obedient to God. And then it says, walk in love. And then the next few verses talk about how we're to put aside fleshly living, immorality, and all those things that displease God. So the first walk, and we're not going to really speak on that, is walk in love. Boy, we're to love as Christ loved. And he loved the church. He loved the whole world. And so we're to love God and love people. The two great commands given by Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 5, we have three different statements of walk. And the first one is to walk in love. We're new people in Christ. And we're to love people unconditionally. And we're to show our love. That doesn't mean we have to act like other people. We're to be different. But we're to love people where they're at and love them to Christ. Build relationships with unsaved people. So you have the right to share the gospel. Then the second one is in verse 8. It says, walk as children of light. It says in verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Well, the word walk doesn't mean walking physically, but it means have a relationship to God that shows that this is clearly the evidence of your life, your personal walk with God. And so I need to walk in a way that people see that I love God and love people. I need to walk in light, living according to the principles of God's word, letting God's word transform my life, helping me to be biblical in all areas of my life. I like that statement. I think Baptist Bible College of Clark Summit for years had a statement, live biblically, you know, think biblically. And so one of the colleges had that. Anybody, a BBC grad here, was that a statement that you guys had? Okay, and I just love the fact that we're to think and live in a biblical fashion. So walk in the light. We're torchbearers. We're a lighthouse. You know, Jesus says, you know, we're a light, we're to be the light in the Sermon on the Mount, in the biblical statement of being Christ's representatives in a dark world. Do you remember the blackout that hit New York City 20 years ago? And people went into the streets and rioted and took advantage of shops and people that owned businesses. And I mean, it just showed the depravity of man. Somehow darkness brought out the evil in people. And why would you think when the light's out, then people can just take, you know, everybody's possessions? And evil people came out in the darkness and they did evil things. And so we're to be the light exposing evil. and living in such a way that, and the darker our society gets, the brighter our light can shine. And we live in a dark age, don't we? I mean, it's sad to see how our culture has gone downward in my lifetime, and I just grieve for my grandkids. I have 14 from 20 years of age down to 6, I think, or 7. And to know what kind of life they're going to have to live in this world. And I've lived 71, almost 72 years, and I can't imagine what it would be like 50 years from now if the Lord tarries and doesn't come back. I think he's going to come back sometime, maybe in my lifetime, I hope. That'll be exciting. But we don't know. Could be 100 years from now. You know, we know his return is imminent, meaning he could come at any time. No signs have to be fulfilled. You know, ever since Jesus ascended, he says, I'm going to come down likewise. And he could have come any time, but every day that goes by, we're a day closer. So we're to walk in love, we're to walk in light. And now the third one, which I like to camp on, is found in verse 13. And notice what it says. It says in verse 13, verse 15, it says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So the third walk is, we're to walk not as unwise, but we're to walk as wise people. And so that's walking in wisdom is kind of my emphasis tonight. I love the book of Proverbs, and I use that to teach my small group. In our church, we meet every other Thursday, a group of couples, and we went through a lot of themes in Proverbs last year. And I have studied Proverbs for years and try to read from it consistently because I want to fill my mind with God's wisdom. And the contrast in Proverbs is the fool versus the wise person. And on that spectrum, you've got the scoffer who is a fool. You've got the simple-minded that's kind of in the middle. They're naive. They're impressionable. They can be easily influenced. If they continue in their naivety, they'll become a fool if they don't grow in wisdom. So God's plan is that we grow in wisdom. And the book of Proverbs are statements, pithy wisdom statements under God's superintendence that meant to be in the Bible. They're God's inspired word. And so when we read those, we know that they're principles. They're not promises that are guaranteed. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. That's not a promise that you're guaranteed your kids will turn out right. That's a principle that if you train them, you know, you direct them in the right way, but every child has their own will. When they get out from the influence of you as a parent, they can backslide, they can be led astray, and so it's a principle. And I've had people in my church after I've spoken on that and, you know, maybe on a Mother's Day spoken about parenting and, you know, I know my child's going to return back to God because the promise is there. Well, that's a principle, and he may or she may. But we know that each person has a will to choose to disobey and to go wayward. And so if you have a child like that, don't beat yourself up. You may have done the right things, and then they chose a wrong path. They could have been influenced, even in a Christian college. And my heart breaks for some of the other couples in our small group, because they have wayward kids. And right now, we don't have any wayward kids. Two in full-time ministry, two that are at our church in Rockford, Magnify. Used to be Blythewood Hills Baptist. And I have a son that's a deacon and a daughter that's on staff, works half-time with the middle school kids. But they could backslide. They could fall away from the Lord. You know, that can happen. And so Proverbs are good principles, but they're wonderful. Solomon collected these, wrote most of them. And they're given so people would grow in wisdom. You read chapter 1 and 2, their purpose is that you could grow in wisdom. And wisdom shows when we obey. If I disobey, then that shows that I'm a fool. So you're either a wise person or a fool. And it speaks to young people especially. And so the book of Proverbs, so now we're to walk in wisdom. What does this mean? Point number one, it means the idea of remind yourself to be spiritually vigilant. Notice what it says here. Look carefully how you walk. Be careful how you walk. And so the idea is of being alert, being vigilant, on careful what you're walking through and in. If I were walking in a jungle, and I did this in Peru, I went to see missionaries of ours, Jim and Ronnie Bowers, and they were building a riverboat for the Amazon. Jim grew up under ABWE missionaries in the Amazon. His dad was a pilot. And Jim and Ronnie, Jim could not be a pilot because he had eyesight issues. And so they were building a boat. And then Ronnie was unfortunately killed in a tragic accident 3 years later after I was there. And a plane from Peru, they were going to adopt a child from Brazil. And as they were flying, an ABW missionary was flying them back to the city that they were building this river boat. They thought they were a drug plane. And our government communicated that this may be a drug plane. Well, the Peruvian Air Force shot them down. And Ronnie and the baby were killed that they were adopting. And Jim survived, and the pilot survived, and their son survived that was 4 years old. And he was adopted from our church in Mount Pleasant. We had an unwed situation and adopted through Baptist Children's Home. And I say all this to just let you know that Jim and I went on the first Sunday on a little boat about 10 miles down the Amazon River. And I just flew in there the day before. And here I am on the Amazon River feeling like I could take National Geographic magazine pictures. I mean, we're going down the Amazon River, and they would pass a village, and people out there washing their clothes, and people out there in boats fishing, and then we get to this one spot, and Jim forgot the church was around the corner. So we pull in, and they have a dock, and he gets out, ties the boat, and then I get out, and I'm a lot bigger than Jim, and the dock was just five logs tied together. And apparently some of the logs weren't tied together very good. Because when I stepped out, I stepped on the log that wasn't tied, and that log went flying up, and Jim went flying up in the air. And fortunately, he landed on the other logs rather than the water. And so we laughed about that, and then we had to walk about a mile through the jungle to the church. If we'd gone around the corner, another quarter mile, we would have been right at the church. So as we're walking, Jim says, "Oh, Dan, by the way, there are a lot of snakes out right now. This is open snake season." And he didn't need to tell me that to make me nervous already. I'm going through a jungle. And, you know, some of it was a trail. Some was just walking through, you know, the woods. And so I'm watching every step he takes, and I'm following every step. And on the way there, he had showed me a church where the week before the national pastor had been bit by a poisonous snake and almost died. He says, "We kept him alive. I took the motor and the electricity cables, and we did it on his leg, and that kept the poison from spreading." Of course, I knew nothing about how to treat poisonous snakes, but he explained that to me the week before at this other location that night I spoke at. So you can imagine that night when I'm walking through the weeds, knowing that the week before a guy was bit by a snake, and I was really nervous. I was walking carefully, circumspectly. And that's what this means, to be vigilant. And it says here that we're to walk carefully in this Christian life. And the Greek word there has the idea of looking and examining and investigating with great care. Do you do that when you walk in the life that God's given us? With great care and concern, investigating to make sure you're not going to be led astray. That's the way we need to walk, with alertness. We need to remember being spiritually vigilant. And the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battlefield. And we need to walk carefully. And Paul uses the word circumspectly also in one of his epistles. And that means our walk requires total concentration. Boy, I had total concentration on every step I took when I was walking through the jungle that morning and that evening. I mean, I was sweating bullets, just being nervous. He's walking through, and I'm following his footsteps thinking, if he gets bit, then I'm going to stop. And I'm also worried maybe he'll irritate the snake and then he'll bite me. So I'm walking very carefully. I was not a veteran, but I had friends that were killed in Vietnam, and I've met Iraqi and Afghanistan veterans who had to walk carefully when there had been mines planted by the enemy. And we've all seen on TV advertisements of soldiers that have had their legs blown off, and they walk carefully. So we're walking through mines in life, and we're to walk with alertness and walk very carefully. We need to give full attention to our walk. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be self-controlled and alert. Your devil, your enemy, prowls like a roaring lion around, seeing who he may devour. Satan is out to defeat us. And the world system that we live in is pagan and against God. So walk carefully. And the Christians can fall into the enemy's, you know, entrapment, as I mentioned this morning, very easily. We can be ensnared by the things of this world. And sometimes they're good things, but we get too wrapped up, and it takes our eyes off of Christ, you know, the author and perfecter of our faith. Then the second concept of that spiritual vigilance is that we're not to be unwise. And so notice what it says here, don't walk as unwise people, but as wise. And so be spiritually vigilant. You know, be wise in how you walk. Back in verse 1, be imitators of God. We need to mimic God. We need to live in such a way that God is pleased. Chuck Colson became one of my heroes. He was the dirty man for President Nixon and the guy that probably did a lot of things behind the scenes, and then he ended up in prison. He got genuinely saved in prison. And then he began to write books on all kinds of topics, but especially apologetics, defending your faith. And he became a spokesman for Christianity. And having been a guy that was well-known in the Nixon administration, and then to be in prison for doing some illegal acts, and then to see the changed life. And he could speak about the political arena, because he was right in it. He talked about how evil things are in Washington, you know, and just the whole system. And so we need to be authentic, and he was able to share things, and we have to understand the danger that we have. And it says, don't be a fool, don't be unwise, don't be a fool. So be spiritually vigilant as we walk this life. Be careful. John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress is a classic example. As Pilgrim goes through and he focuses on obedience and disobedience, sometimes he heeds, sometimes he ignores the instructions, sometimes he departs from the path of Christian living, and he faces the consequences. And we're going to face consequences when we do wrong. I have, and I'm thankful that I reap what I sow, that I get caught. You know, God knows everything. For man's ways are in full view of God. You know, nothing we can deceive God with. He knows everything. And I could deceive my spouse, I could deceive other people, but not God. And so we need to be vigilant. Don't be a fool. Do you think you're going to receive happiness by just money or material things? Don't be a fool. Recently, my wife read a statement by the guy that started Apple, Steve Jobs, and he died of cancer a few years ago. At the end of his life, he wrote this article. It says, do not teach your children that things are important. Here he's a multi-billionaire. But now he's speaking out of the fact that his life is limited and short. And he says, it's far more to be involved in people's lives, your kids and relationships. And I don't know that he became a believer. There's no indication in that statement, but it was wise for him as a man who accumulated all the wealth that this world could offer. But he warns us, don't think that possessions are going to bring happiness. At the end of your life, you're not going to take a U-Haul trailer and take it with you to heaven with all your possessions. You take nothing with you, and you leave everything here. And so we need to be good stewards and managers, and we need to realize that we can make an investment for eternity, though, with what I do, how I give, how I live. Boy, I can invest my money, my time for eternity. And so when you think about being a fool, you know, do you think that you'll find happiness just because you get a brand new home? No, that'd be a foolish thought. You may have a temporary, you know, thrill that you have a new home. That home gets old very quickly. We didn't get a car until we got married. We got married between our junior and senior year at Bob Jones University. And I was an education major, and Patty was a home ec and science, and got married and bought a car that summer before our senior year. And it was a Tempest, Pontiac Tempest, 3 or 4 years old, bought it for $1,200. You can't get anything for $1,200 anymore. And it was a pretty good car, but pulling a trailer down to Greenville, South Carolina, my car overheated every time I went over a hill. Well, you have lots of hills going through North Carolina and Tennessee, and so I would have to turn on the heat, open the windows, it's 95 degrees out, and that kept it from overheating. Well, then after 2 years of marriage and college, I worked on a master's degree some and went out to Colorado, and I thought, I need a new car. You know, I don't want to drive to Colorado in this car. And so there was a car for sale, and it was a Mercury Montego that was orange with a white top. And if you remember the Mercury Montego, they were kind of the, you know, they weren't a sports car, but they were a nice car, and a car for a young couple like us, 22 years of age at that time. And so I bought this car, borrowed some money from my father-in-law, and sold my car to a student, you know, at Bob Jones. And we drove that car home to Detroit area. And before we moved out there, I worked in a factory making Chrysler engines in Trenton, Michigan. And I found out you don't drive a Ford Motor product and work for Chrysler engine. One of the first days I was there, somebody keyed my car. And if you don't know what a key is, you take a key and just make a stripe all the way down the side. And so that car, beautiful orange car, 2 years old, and now it's got a mark all the way down. Then we moved to Colorado, and we lived there in the fall, and her family's from Arizona, and they invited us down to Yuma at her brother's for a family reunion. And so we have to drive over the mountains to get to Arizona, drive over Wolf Creek Pass. And I was warned beforehand, if you go over the mountains in the winter, take chains with you, because they'll require them if it snows, you can't get up this pass and down. And so they stopped us, it was snowing, and I put chains on, and I'd never done that before. Michigan, did we ever use chains? I don't ever remember anybody. In the mountains, you have to. So I put chains on, and then went over Wolf Creek Pass, but then we'd hit sections where there's dry pavement, and then there would be snow and ice. So I kept the chains on. Well, after about 10 miles of that, one of the chains broke, and the whole side of my car was banged up. And this new car that I kind of worshipped, thought was really cool, now had, you know, a key mark the whole length, and the back fender on the rear wheel on the passenger side was just banged up and looked terrible. So God taught me an early lesson not to love a car too much. You know, within, 3 months, I had all that damage done to the car. So don't love the things of this world too much. Don't be a fool. Put your sight on pleasing God. Don't live for this world system. Let me quote some of the Proverbs. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Fools don't want to learn and grow. They don't want to be disciplined or learn a disciplined life. Proverbs 2:6, that was Proverbs 1:7, says, the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Where do we get wisdom? From God, primarily from his word. And as we apply his word to our life experiences, we get wisdom. Proverbs 3:5-6, which many of you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. What do? We lean on our thinking. But in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. Proverbs 4:23 says, your heart, you know, consider your heart. Out of it come the issues of your life. That's the key. Then Proverbs 6:16-19 says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable. Haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to run to evil, false witness that pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. And Proverbs 7:2 says, you know, that if you obey God and please him, he'll give you all kinds of blessings. So the Bible makes it very clear how we get wisdom from God and obedience. Don't be a fool. So any person that's living in disobedience is, according to Proverbs, a fool. I've been a fool during my life at times, where I lived my own way. I leaned upon my own understanding. I did what I wanted rather than what pleased God. So recognize the idea of spiritual vigilance and walking in wisdom. Second thing is, verse 16, recognize our limited time. Notice it says in verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Boy, we need to recognize that our time is limited, isn't it? My sister's husband just passed away, Dr. Ed Heinzen. He was the chairman of the Bible department at Liberty. And in the last few days, they knew that probably he wouldn't survive this heart issue. And I knew Ed since I was a boy about seven. He got saved in our church, Intercity Baptist Church, through Bible school when he was six or seven. And then his family had moved up from the South. His dad was a truck driver. His mom and dad had an eighth grade education. They lived right near the church, within a block from the church. And he came and he got saved. Whole family got saved. And then he ended up with two PhDs and a THD, and God's allowed him to write many books. With Tim LaHaye on prophecy and other books of academic, stature. And when you think about life, we never know how long we have. I almost didn't make it 13 years ago with a disease that affected my heart. And I was prepared and ready. And it made me recognize that my life could be short. I was 58, knowing that I may not have long to live. And some of you have faced things like that. All of us have lost loved ones. We have no people in my family in the next generation. It's us now. That's scary. I mean, I always had an uncle or an aunt, and my last uncle that died at 96 a couple years ago, Dick Morgan, fought in World War II, he's gone. It's my generation. We're the old folks. And that really hits you when you find out, wow, how did life go this fast? Well, here are some things we need to understand, that life is fragile. It's short. It's like a vapor, James 4:14, that it comes and evaporates away. It's the Bible tells us that our life is like withering grass. You ever mowed your grass, and then a week later it's already kind of, deteriorated, and it's just gone. You know, if you don't collect it I collect mine with a bag on the back of my lawnmower, but grass is just temporary. It's like wind that comes and goes. 2 Corinthians 5 says your life is like a tent. Would you want to live in a tent permanently? I like to go camping, but at this age, I'd rather stay in a camper. To stay in a tent I've done backpack trips. I've spoke at backpack trips. I've traveled the Algonquin trail, and I've on a canoe and hiking and portaging, and I loved it when I was younger. No way do I want to live in a tent permanently. Our body is like a tent, just temporary residence. And we need to remind ourselves of that. And so this building that we have is just a temporary tent, and we're going to be with the Lord forever. What a wonderful thing to have a new glorified body, like Christ's resurrected body. No sin, no tears, no pain. I have lots of aches and pains now. I'm not going to tell you all my doctor problems, but boy, when I get up in the morning, I had polymyalgia recently, and every part of my body hurt until I got on prednisone. And I thought, boy, this is painful. and just part of life. And the older you get, the more problems you have. It's not going to get better. It's going to get harder, more difficult. But that's a good reminder. I have preached 300 funerals in my ministry days. And every time I'm reminded how fragile life is, from babies to teenagers to people in their 20s and 30s to 100-year-old. Had a Mrs. Myers in Mount Pleasant was 100 years old. And I was holding her hand when she went to be with Jesus. It was so precious. She gave the land that our church was built on back in the 1950s. I had the Meyer Dairy Farm. The house that she originally had is right in the middle of town now, and all these homes are surrounding it. It used to be a dairy. And so she was a delightful person and just loved the Lord. She played the organ for the choir back when we had choirs in the 80s. And she was 95 or 6 when she was still playing the organ, and she had 2 fingers missing. How did she do that, Patty? Anybody know? How do you play the organ with 2 fingers missing? The farming accident had cut off her fingers, and 2 of them, the thumb and the next finger. So she must have used these 3 and somehow compensated. Life is short. The brevity of life. Death is for everyone. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man once to die. Now, we don't like to think about death. It's not healthy, but it's good to be reminded that life is short. None of us are guaranteed 24 more hours. It could come at any time. And so death is unforeseen in most cases. When my brother-in-law, Ed Heinzen, passed away a month ago, they knew his time was short. And my sister will tell you that the last several hours were the most precious hours that they've ever experienced. The whole family was there, all 7 grandkids, the 3 children, the son-in-laws and daughter-in-law, and they were all there except the daughter-in-law, and they were able to hear Ed share a blessing on each one of the kids and grandkids. And then when he was ready to die, he sat up and raised his hand and passed away. It was like he's looking into heaven. And that's an experience that she has, and she says, how can I grieve when I've experienced something like that? And she just says, marveling at God's goodness to allow her to experience something like that. I was with my dad and my sister and my brother and our spouses when my dad passed away. We were holding his hand and singing songs, and he went to be with the Lord. And those are precious memories. For the believer, it's going to be better than it's ever been. Death is not a terrible thing. It's a blessed thing. It's a graduation. It's a celebration service. The hard thing is for those who remain, for us that are still here, because we're at loss. Death is painful for those who remain. I've had so many unique opportunities. I love preaching funerals because there are many unsaved people there. And I love to share. It's hard to preach a funeral of somebody you're not sure. I've had to do a few of those about their spiritual status and where they are. And I don't ever preach them into heaven, but I share something like this. They would want me to tell you this. So I can say that regardless of knowing where they're at. And then preaching the gospel. And it's amazing. When I preach, I can look on faces to tell whether they're believers or not. I mean, when you're up here, you look at faces, and I will see people just shaking their heads. They'll look down like this. When you tell them there's one way to heaven through Jesus, we live in a society today that's almost considered a hate crime, to say that there's one way to heaven, and this person knew that. And then I preached a funeral in New Jersey where a guy I led to Christ in his last couple days. And he was Jewish, married a Christian lady who was in our church. They had been married for 30 years, and he was a successful businessman. He came to know Christ, and at that funeral were about 200 Jewish people. Well, every time I would mention the name Jesus, can you imagine how their response? These were unbelievers, non-believers. They would just wince. And finally, after about halfway through my sermon, half of them got up and walked out. Now, that was a shock to me. I had no idea what to do, but I just kept speaking because she said, I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to let them know that my husband accepted Jesus. And she wanted me to make it very clear, and her kids the same way, but it was a tough funeral. And I just kept on speaking because the name of Jesus, calling him God, is offensive to Jewish people because they believe Jesus is, you know, the true God has not come yet. They're looking for, you know, their Messiah, their Savior. Life is short. Life is unforeseen. So recognize your limited time. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's a phrase that God used when I was in college, my first semester. And I'd probably heard that, but that changed my whole focus. I said, God, I surrender to you, and I'm willing to serve you. Whatever that, if I'd known I was going to be a preacher, I'm not sure I would have said that. You know, at that time, I wasn't ready to make that commitment, but I was willing to turn my life around. I was a believer, Christian, but not committed to Christ. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And somehow God used that statement to make me realize my goal of being rich and materialism was empty. The goal to live for Christ brought eternal results and dividends. So God used that in my life. And then through the next 7, 8 years, step by step, he kept preparing me through different things to come to that place where I was willing to surrender, you know, to be a preacher someday. Chuck Swindoll said this in Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life. Allow me to introduce a professional thief. Chances are you'd never pick this little slick guy out of a crowd. Typical Chuck Swindoll speaking. He can pick the lock of your office. Once inside, his winsome ways will captivate your attention. Master clever logic that he is, the bandit will rearrange the facts just enough to gain your sympathies. Too late, you'll see through his deceit and give him grudging credit as the shrewdest of all thieves. Some never come to such realization at all. They stroll to their graves arm in arm with the very robber who has stolen away their lives. His name is procrastination. And so as Chuck Swindoll would say, his specialty is robbing us of a life living for eternity. Life is short. If you're going to have wisdom, walking in wisdom, understand that. And understand that we need to seize every opportunity. And now that's the next phrase here. It says, making the best of your time because the days are evil. The idea here is the idea of buying up the time, using your time wisely. Recognize your limited time, and we need to buy up the time to devote to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, how much time do you spend in the Word? How much time do you spend doing the godly disciplines in your life? How much time are you spending helping make disciples for Christ? Boy, this church, just think, if everybody here was committed to making disciples, meeting with people, helping them to grow, how this church could grow in maturity and then reach out to the lost people in the community. And so as believers, we can only reach the maximum potential of our life if we live every day recognizing it could be our last day and we live for eternity. Sometimes composers don't finish a symphony that they're writing, or they don't finish an art piece and it's unfinished and then they spend eternity somewhere. God wants us to spend our life making a difference so that when we do finish this life, we have completed God's plan for our life. With our walk with wisdom, walk with vigilance first, and then walk understanding the limited time that you have. And this is an exhortation to use our time wisely. And being wise means to make the most of your time. Now, when you're retired, enjoy a lot of different things, but also invest in people's lives. A lot of you are retired. I'm semi-retired. Invest in people. That's what matters. You know, invest your life in the lives of other people. Meet with people for breakfast. I have a friend back at home. Every day he goes to the coffee shop and meets with different people. Most of them are unsaved. And I don't drink coffee, so that wouldn't work for me. But find a way to connect with people. Find a way to build relationships. Find a way to encourage your brothers and sisters here in the church. Look for ways that you can mentor people. You know, God's given a lot of us some wisdom because of life experiences. We need to pass that on to the next generation. And I have personally taken a real effort to invest in my grandkids, 14 of them. And I want to help them because it's a tough world. And I want to really invest my lives in their life. My cousin Dave, we grew up with three Curry families, 10 Curry cousins. My dad built in Southgate on Argyle Street. His brother Ken built next door. Behind him, his brother Bruce built. And then my grandpa bought the two lots behind us that were woods. So we had Curryville in Southgate, Michigan. And 10 Currys. Donna was the oldest, my sister. And then I was in the middle. And I was, sixth out of the 10. But three of us were the same age, born in 1950. And so my cousin John and my cousin Paul and I. Dave was the second oldest, the first boy. And he was born to Uncle Bruce and Aunt Lily. And Dave, I remember when he was about 30 years of age. I'm 5 years younger, so I was 25. When we were together as a family, he says, I'm going to be a millionaire in the next 5 years. And that's all he talked about. He lived near Cleveland, Ohio, in the Akron area, and said he was a commercial real estate agent. And he had these plans. He was going to build high-rise office buildings that were circular, about 10 stories, have five of them, and rent out the space. And he's a real estate person, and he was going to invest. He also invested in two recreational centers. One was racquetball, tennis, and workout. And the other one had all that plus a pool, and they built a pool on it. Well, Dave, by the time he was 40, was bankrupt. And he fell into sin issues, and his whole life was wrapped around material things then. And sadly, for years, he lived a very wicked lifestyle. God brought him back about 10 years ago to his roots and his obedience. His wife stayed with him through all those years. He moved down to Jacksonville, and they got into a little Baptist church and were Awana workers. And then he passed away about a year or two ago. But I was so glad we go up to Sheboygan, where my uncle and aunt had a home eventually in a cabin, and we'd go up there and visit the Currys and have family reunions, and Dave was hard to be around during many of those years. But boy, those last 8 or 9 years, it was just a joy to hear him talk about the Lord. But he would say this, I squandered and wasted years of my life. And so the last point is simply resolve to do God's will, verse 17. And notice what it says here. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I can't tell you what the will of God is for your life. I can't say you ought to go to this place or that place. But I do know this, God reveals his will through his word. And God governs our life, and he gives us promptings from the Holy Spirit to be obedient to this or that. And so just obey God's word. Be obedient. Know the will of God and follow it. Make your life meaningful and purposeful. Do that which outlives yourself. Invest in people. Invest in eternity. And so God's revealed will is found in Scripture. And I don't believe God speaks to us through visions and dreams, but he speaks to us primarily through his word. And he can use people in our lives. And he can use a lot of different influences. And it's God's will for us to grow and be more like Jesus Christ. That's something I can tell every one of you here. God's will for you to become more like Jesus Christ. And I can't tell you where you ought to do this or that or where you ought to read in your Bible, but I know this. All of us need to grow in our walk with God. So how do you discern God's will? Just spend time in the Word and ask God to show you and have a sense where you want to follow his will. Let me conclude with, our lives are short. Invest in that which lasts for eternity. And that kind of fits my message this morning. You know, you may not be a Chuck Yeager and fly through the sound barrier. You may not be Superman and be able to fly from one tower to another, but God wants to use us in our simple ways to glorify him and bring fame to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the danger is that we live for temporary things. One last statement is Jim Elliot, who was killed by the Aka Indians in 1956 in Ecuador, said this: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Boy, that's a statement when you think about, don't live for the temporary things that you're going to lose. Live for the things of eternal value. I remember Life magazine in 1956. I was 6 years old, and I opened that and saw pictures of those missionary bodies in the river, and the impact that that had on my life as a six-year-old. Then when I was 16, I heard his wife speak at a Youth for Christ rally called VCY in Detroit. She got up and shared her testimony, and she shared her love for the people. She went back into that tribe and reached that tribe for Christ, and they killed her husband and the other four missionary men. You know, Roger Yoderian and Ed McCauley and Nate Saint, and Pete Fleming, thank you. Boy, some of you remember those names, great. But that impacted me when I saw her get up and she had a tribal man with her that may have killed her husband. He was one of them that were there that killed the men. And now she's telling a testimony of reaching that tribe. Boy, that impacted me as a 16-year-old. Invest in eternity. What a great thing for all of us to do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word and how it impacts the way we live. And I pray that these simple statements about walking in wisdom, that, Lord, we would recognize the short brevity of life, that we would walk with care and vigilance, and that, Lord, we would discern your will for our life, and we'd really want to follow your will. Thank you for this congregation and these believers here in Nuevo, and I pray that you'd bless this church. Help this church to be a disciple-making church. In Jesus' name, amen.